And then Matthew, come. Matthew Eastep's going to come and share the word. Matthew is an Assembly of God pastor. But more his fame, claim to fame is he married Christine Chittum. So many of you have heard Matthew before. Matthew, I'm a northern guy. Matthew's a southern guy.
That's right.
So you're going to get a little bit of southern flavor today. He says y'all a lot. I don't know what that means, but he says y'all.
It's y'all.
He says y'all a lot. And he's a southern preacher. So you're going to get a little bit of southern preaching today. So welcome, Matthew, would you?
Thank you. Let's get this over. Aren't you thankful for a pastor and leadership that believes in prayer? That teaches us. Yeah, let's go ahead and give it up for Pastor Matt. And I also love that he picks on me because, you know, that's love right there. When you can joke with each other and have a good time. Are you guys excited to get into the Word of God today? Yeah. Why don't you nudge your neighbor next to you and say, are you ready? Ready for the Word today? Just go ahead and nudge them real quick. Wake them up. If they haven't had coffee, make sure that they get it. I'm good. So we've been going through the book of Jonah for about 9 weeks by now. Hopefully, my prayer is that we approach the text today out of Matthew 12, which we'll turn there here in a few, that you guys are already primed for something powerful. That you guys have been listening to each and every teacher share from their heart of hearts. Have you guys been blessed by the teachers that have been sharing weekly? Can we give it up for them? John, great job, brother. And of course, my prayer for today is that you hear the Word of God in a fresh way from somebody who's trying to live it with my whole heart. I'm really trying to do this thing. I don't have time to play games with God. I don't have time to play games in church. And, you know, listen, I think the Word of God is an encouragement to us, but it is also a discouragement from making this world about us. It's about Him, His glory. It's about Jesus, the name above every other name. Church is not about a good time and some good fellowship, y'all. Yeah. Y'all. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. In Him we move and live and have our being. So I hope that you hear my heart today. If this is a difficult word for you, that's why we have altar time at the end so we can respond well. But if you're ready for the Word of God, turn over to Matthew 12 with me. Matthew 12, verse 38. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have it. And this is Jesus speaking to the Israelites, the Jews at the time who were resistant to Him and His message of being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And when He is asked by the scribes and the Pharisees to give them a sign that He is the anointed one, the Christ, Christos in Greek, the anointed one who's come from God, who returned to God, the Messiah, we get a surprising declaration that Jesus uses when talking about Jonah. Would you read it with me out loud? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. The message that I've titled today will be up on the screen. It's called The Sign of Jonah. Everybody say, The Sign of Jonah. And look over at your neighbor again and tell him, hey, this sign is for you. And then neighbor, you tell that person, no, it's for you. This sign is for you. Yeah. Would you take a moment to pray with me? You can even put your hands on your heart in faith. God, we pray today that your word would be a sharp-edged sword, piercing even our hearts. Just help us to discern truth from a lie, even in our own hearts. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to speak to us today. We don't need words from a person. We need God. We need you. We don't need another sermon. We need God. Lord, inspire your word today. Otherwise, it'll fall flat, and I've got nothing else. So God, bless your people. Bless those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. And God, I pray that you speak through your Spirit. Please, please, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The sign of Jonah. You know, as we've been looking in the small little book of Jonah, it's only four chapters, but there is gold to be mined out of there, and thankfully we've had teachers week after week mine it for you, and mine it for you. My job today is just to share what Jesus interprets the Jonah story in a really easy and simple way. My plan today is just to unpack just a few points, and hopefully it lands somewhere that bears good fruit for you, and you receive it. But I want to be completely vulnerable with you and honest. When I read the book of Jonah, I see me. Someone who hears God in his youth, but runs away from him because there's a responsibility to obey God. I said there's a responsibility to obey God. And I used everything under the sun to run away from the call of God in my life when I was young. Went to drugs, went to alcoholism, pornography, all the things that you would imagine a teenager would run to, I did. Why? Because I knew that God was calling me to live a life that I didn't think was fun. Yeah, I'm going there. That I thought that I would lose my own will. And I would. But I didn't realize, now being 35, that the sooner that I woke up and realized that the life that I was living was completely far away from purpose, from meaning, from destiny, from calling, from joy, from life, true life. But I had to recognize it wasn't found in a boat sailing away from my call like Jonah did. And if you remember the story in Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to briefly go through it real fast, give you an overarching idea. Jonah hears from God in chapter 1, and then he turns away from God and decides that he, instead of following God's call for his life to go to Nineveh, which was to the east, he decided to go west as far away as possible as he could. And if you remember Amy's teaching a few months back, she did a glorious job of putting it up on the screen, but he did his best to go as far away as he could. You know, in disobedience, it takes a lot of work to be wrong with God. A lot of it. And some of us might think it's easy for other people, and maybe that's true. But for me, I knew that I was sinning against God my whole life by disobeying him and running from him. I knew it. I just knew it. When I'd pick up something to smoke or something to drink, or I knew that was me trying to run away. Are you running away today? Are you turning to a substance that is indicative of you turning away from the Spirit? And so for me, I see Jonah. That's me. He's me. He's somebody called by God, but yet he hasn't learned that his life is forfeit unless he gives everything over to God. That he thinks that he can live a different lifestyle than holiness, the call of God, to go and lay his life down for the Ninevites, people that Israel hated because they didn't look like them, all these different reasons. They were evil. But so are we. So was he. And in this story, I hope that you don't look at it with rose-colored glasses and think, man, that Jonah was a bad dude. I can't believe he'd do that. I can't believe, man, if I was in his place, don't even go there with God. So Jonah hears God, runs away from him, the call of God in his life, and then he gets swallowed up by a fish or a whale or whatever, something big, could have been Loch Ness Monster. I don't care. I don't care what scholars say. It was a miraculous thing that swallowed him up. And looking over in Jesus' interpretation of Jonah's story, he uses it as a picture of the gospel, that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave, but he won't stay there. I said he didn't stay there. So my first point, and we can put it up on the screen, is that if you're taking notes today, Jonah's story was a miraculous sign. Everybody say, miraculous sign to unbelievers to believe in God. You know, when he was swallowed up in the belly of old Loch Nessie, Jonah had a lot of time to contemplate his life and his call, and he sure did. And I just want to go over to Jonah 1:17. It'll be up on the screen. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, in the Hebrew, you heard my voice. Now stop. The miraculous thing I think about this story is not that God appointed something supernatural to swallow him, but that God turned his heart back to him through a problem that he didn't know existed. The bigger sign or the bigger miraculous thing is that Jonah even turned to God. See, it's not the fish that impresses me. It's the thing that the fish did to the one that needed God. And if I'm honest, I'm so thankful looking back on my life of all the times he appointed a fish, because it pointed me back to the one that deserved my all in all. And I'm saying that God appoints fishes to swallow us up, not to just kill us, but to save us. Have you been swallowed up by something lately? Maybe God, his appointments look disappointing to you at face value, but when you look back, you'll see that he was faithful, not to let you go the way that you wanted to go. The miracle, I think, is in verse 1, then Jonah prayed. See, religion says that you need to work up the wherewithal to start loving God independently of what he's done for you. No, I am dependently needing God in order to love him at all. If he did not save my soul, I would not have a soul to desire him with. If he didn't do something first, the first John says that he loved, not that we loved him, but that he loved us first and laid down his life for us. See, I don't love God because I've got a lot of love for him to give. If I'm honest, I'm Jonah. But unless I see that God is able to deliver me to the utmost and save me from myself, then I cannot authentically worship him. But I'm so thankful I got a God that knows how to build character out of putting me into a fish first. I said, God uses fishes to get us to go back to him. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, verse 9, but with the voice of thanksgiving, this is Jonah's prayer while he's 3 days and three nights in the fish. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of on the dry land. chapter 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Stop right there. My first point, again, is that the sign of Jonah is a sign of the miraculous. Not because of the miraculous way that God saved him, but that even Jonah would now turn his heart back to God, and now God would use him to turn Nineveh's heart back to him. I don't think we realize in Christianity how big it is that God even gives us faith. The fact that we can come together and praise and worship him when we know deep down inside our hearts are deceitfully wicked and they want everything else other than him. I'm speaking from experience. I know what it's like to live for myself always. And I'm questioning, do you not realize that it's God's gift to you that you even pray, that you even desire him in the first place? Tozer put it this way, the fact that you think one good thought towards him is miraculous, paraphrasing. He said it so much better than I did. But the fact that we even think about God, that Jonah even prays, and Nineveh even repents, is a wonder and a miracle. Don't give up praying for the people that need to be swallowed up, but that also need to be spit back out. We need to not just pray that God changes somebody in a bad circumstance, but then they get spit back out to be assigned to other people as well. Your life should be a witness that there's resurrection power in Christ. In Romans 6, verse 4, if you put up on the screen, it says that New Testament believers are kind of like Jonah in this way, that we're buried, therefore, with Jesus in baptism into death. Shameless plug, there's baptism going on September the 13th. You should sign up for it if you haven't. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, read that last part with me, we too might walk in the newness of life. Listen, God wants us to die so we can live. Because we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Christianity is about, I heard one saint say this, the cross gives you God, then God hands you a cross. Or a fish. Pick your tail. But as New Testament believers, we should see that dying to ourselves is the greatest thing. The sign of Jonah is what God would give the first century Jews. Not manna from heaven to comfort their stomachs, but a fish to swallow their sinfulness. It is God's goodness to us that we repent, to be buried with him in baptism, in death. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to die to myself so many times by putting me through hard circumstances that just killed me. Witnessing people turn away from God that I love. Witnessing people that reject me and don't want anything to do with me. I thank God that he works all things together for good for those that love him. God will do anything he can for to get your heart back to him. Second point, Jesus interpreted Jonah's story as a message against the unfaithfulness of Israel in his day. Go back to Matthew 12. It says, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of prophet Jonah." Now, this would get under the skin of his hearers that day, because they know that the whole thing is about repentance, about witnessing death and experiencing repentance, experiencing life change. But they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else around them, did not want to repent. They loved their religious life. They loved it so much they killed Jesus and put him on a cross, is what the New Testament says. Isn't it crazy how we can crucify God through our religion? Because it's a way for us to live spiritually, but also fleshly. And my prayer for us today, church, is that we would see God requires holiness. Not what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had, which was unfaithfulness, but it looked like it was faithful on the outside. Listen, you don't have enough time in your life to live a fake life in front of people, but in your private life, there's no substance there. And what I'm not talking about is shame or condemnation. I'm just saying Jesus said, he says, why do you wash the outside of the cup but deny washing the inside of it? It's crazy to me. If I were to give my one-year-old baby girl a dirty cup and I wash the outside of it, and I'm like, well, that's good enough for her, but I know on the inside I'm handing her something that's disgusting, looks like last day's lasagna kind of thing, I'm not going to hand her something that I would disagree with. God doesn't want to hand you a faith that looks good on the outside but looks terrible on the inside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is God's goodness that he swallows us up. It is his goodness that he gives us the sign of Jonah for repentance. Why? He loves you too much to stay inwardly dirty and outwardly clean. The world doesn't need more religious people. The world needs people who are sold out, dead to themselves, and ready to give their life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. The sign of Jonah is love. Why? Jesus preaches grace and truth. He tells you you need to repent, then he gives you the grace to love you. Isn't that beautiful? If you're not okay with your faith right now, God's given you the grace through his Son and the Spirit of God to comfort you, to help you through your repentance. There is stuff in your family life that needs change. God can help you do that. But if you live a life that, like, the outside of the cup is all you care about, he'll never do something on the inside of your family. Never will. God loves honesty. He's full of grace and truth. Third point. Jonah's story was a message of repentance, turning away from evil. Jonah 3:5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Powerful. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Notice that he didn't even see Jonah. He just heard, and faith came to him that he needed to repent. And that's what we pray for in our government system. Listen, you might not need to be the one to go up to a president or a governor, but your prayers can be assigned to them that changes their life. I said, don't despise your prayer life. The word reached King of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. Next verse. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Next verse. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, this might not mean a lot to us, face value. But remember, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience that would know the importance of repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:10 says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek me, I'll hear your prayers from heaven and answer you. Turn from your wicked ways. And these people did not only repent, they had their cattle repent too. Their cats and their dogs needed Jesus, that kind of thing. They went the extra mile when they heard about God who was going to judge them. Their whole household, their whole kingdom wanted repentance. They took it so serious. Why is the sign of Jonah important for us today? We must know that repentance looks real. It looks like life change. It looks like you turning from darkness to marvelous light by His grace. Only He can do it. Don't do it by works. Doesn't get you anywhere except for looking like a dirty cup on the inside. It looks like real repentance. Is God calling you to repent from something? When I say repent, it is literally a picture of Jonah. He's going this way to Joppa. God swallows him. Now he's on his way to Nineveh. It looks like a complete, catch this, change of life in the direction that you're going. And it's His love that He doesn't allow us to go the way that we're going, which is far from Him, and ultimately away from Him for eternity. We're not talking about just a lifestyle change, y'all. Listen, we're not into behavior modification in this church, right? Your eternal soul is what matters. This life, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is temporary. But the eternal weight of God for eternity is what matters. Who you are becoming now is who you will be for eternity. God sees longer and further away than we ever could in our myopic ways. You might think God is calling you to repent, and it's a bother to you because that means you have to stop doing a certain thing or be a certain way that you were. But He's looking at eternity. He's not looking at your bad attitude like, oh, I just wish they'd change. I wish they had a more positive attitude. No, He's looking how you disdain things in your life, how you grumble and complain like the Israelites. He's such a good Father that He sees eternity and wants it for you now. Jonah couldn't see that far, that Nineveh needed an eternal message of judgment, but also repentance, and it worked. It worked. And they turned from their evil ways. Next point, I'm coming to a close. Kind of, actually. When a preacher ever says that, don't trust him. Actually, before we go to our next point, I want you to see that this is biblical. Don't take my word for it. Please go to the Word of God. Always, always. Do not live your life through a preacher. Go to the Word of God. You must learn it for yourself. You must learn Him for yourself. Do not idolize a minister in making your whole faith built on him or her or whoever it is that we listen to today and think that is enough to satiate the Spirit of God within us. No, He's jealous for you. He is not okay with you living your life through an AirPod with Him. That was free. I don't know where that came from. Listen, go to 2 Timothy 2. Just to show you, this is biblical, what I'm talking about. The repentance needed, the sign of Jonah is so important. We must go away from iniquity in our lives. As New Testament say, believers, but God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows. In this crowd, who knows Him? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord, say it with me, depart from iniquity. Iniquity is the inward sinful nature of you. Iniquity. Notice these two things. He knows who's His, but we don't. But we can know if we are His, if our life looks like an inward running away from sin and to Him. The exact opposite is what He requires from us and what we do externally when we're trying to run away from Him. He wants us to flee from sin and run to Him. How do I run away from something that's inside of me? By going to God in the secret place, shutting the door, crying out to God, even coming up at the end of this sermon. It's not just a sermon. This is me pleading with your salvation. I don't care about a sermon. I care about your soul. This is you saying, God, I am not right with you. I do not depart from iniquity because you've called me to something more than this life I'm living with you. This is a shell of what I know it could be. And God is waiting for you. Check this. to rend your heart, not your garments. He doesn't care about what you look like outside. And neither do we in this church. Care about, do you know him? If you were to die today, would you know him in eternity forever? Would you honestly say that you love his appearing? This is what the Bible says. Do you look forward to his appearing? Do you need him? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Romans 11. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. I thought Jesus was full of love and mercy. Oh, yeah. But also holiness. These are like my mother-in-law preached last week, which was phenomenal. She talked about how we get all these different ideas in the same basket that don't even work together. But what does work together, that the lies of the enemy want us to think, is that his holiness and justice and wrath, his anger, doesn't fit with his mercy and grace and compassion. No, he saved us. He could have destroyed us. Now he's calling us to turn from our wicked ways. That's grace and mercy. If I see my one-year-old daughter doing something crazy, I don't want to train her to how to live a destructive life. He wants you to be an eternal son or daughter of his forever, holy, pure. But unfortunately, not everybody who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. Notice the kindness, severity. Kindness, he loves you. Severity, you must turn away from your wicked ways. That's the heart of our Father. And if you don't like that, we're going to see that Jonah also despised that. Jonah did not like the fact that God would be merciful to Nineveh, but eventually God would use Nineveh to bring Israel into captivity. And you know, the heart of God is so wild and beautiful that he's even willing to use enemies to take the enemy nature that we have in us away from us. God would use a fish. He would use Nineveh to create envy in a people that should have been his but really weren't. And then see from far away. Think about the story in the prodigal son in Luke 15, how the older son is jealous because he sees the youngest son, who spent his whole life living for himself, prostitutes, all this crazy stuff. It's in the Bible, y'all. Just go read it. And he gets so upset because he sees mercy, the best robe, love. And here's the thing, is that the older son is indicatively like Israel, where they hated that God would take the gospel to the nations, those wicked pagans. Listen, the gospel does two things. It afflicts the comforted and comforts the afflicted. He saves those that want to be saved, and it shows those that reject his salvation. Notice, it says, but God's kindness is to you, provided you continue in his kindness. One of the things that scares me the most about Jonah's story is that after his come to Jesus moment in chapter 2, we see after he preaches and God miraculously uses him and the whole nation changes, he gets bitter against God. Y'all, this should terrify us, that we can have a moment with God and our lives change. And then afterwards, because God didn't want to do what we wanted him to do, and I think Pastor Matt preached a message about God does what he wants, Jonah gets exceedingly angry with God. And the Bible says he's displeased, meaning his heart literally turns sour and useless, is what the Hebrew says. Scary. Did you know that that can be the same thing that happens to us? God forbid that any of us forget how great a salvation we had. But our salvation should change us from grace to grace, from glory to glory. Our lives should look sweeter and sweeter, not perfect, but being perfected by him, making us come into the image of his son. We're supposed to look like Jesus at the end of our life, not Jonah. Jonah's story at the end does not look good, y'all. And this is the sign that Jesus gave in Matthew 12 to those that thought they knew God, but in works they would deny him. Jonah's story was a warning against hardness of heart and complacency. Fourth point. I want you to look at two verses, and then we're going to move to my last point, and then we're going to close it. Jonah 1:5. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried out to his God. This is Jonah in the boat sailing to Joppa. God sends, or from Joppa to Tarshish, God sends a storm. Rocks his boat of comfort. Everybody else is crying out to their gods, but I want you to notice. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down, was fast asleep. When he should be at his prime and aware of what's going on, the Bible says he was fast asleep. That literally means that he was dead asleep. Dead, nothing could stir him. I'm afraid that this is so applicable to me and the seasons in my life and maybe even yours where you should be the most aware of what's going on, the signs of the times, people crying out to their gods and looking for answers. He's dead asleep, dead, which is indicative of what will happen next in the next verse, in the next chapter. Look at Jonah 1:9. And then he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Question, is that true? maybe, but his actions say no, that he doesn't actually worship and reverence his God. He's a cultural Hebrew. Sorry, I don't want to go there. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? Listen to this. For the men knew that he was fleeing. Ain't it crazy how Jonah was deceived, thinking he feared God, but the men knew otherwise? Listen, people are looking at our lives and wondering why we don't actually measure up to the life that we say we do. It's because the outward part of the cup is clean, but the inward one is still dirty. Hebrews 3:12-13. And Brenda, if you would come on up, we're going to close out the service. It says, take care, brothers, sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we come to church, so God can continually make us aware of what is trying to continually make us dull. Our hearts want the off switch towards conviction. Mine too. I'm just being honest with y'all. I don't want to hear always the conviction that's needed for my life to change and the holiness he's calling me into. I don't want that. Why? Because my heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Do you know that about you? And if I'm honest, I'm like Jonah. I'm like, oh, I fear the Lord. And other people are like, yo, no, you don't, bro. Your life, you can't stop cussing. You can't forgive that person. You can't love them. And yet, the Bible tells us the reason why we come together is not that we would feel shame for what we do. No, that we would hear the truth that sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. My brothers and sisters, we don't come together to hear about a story about people being swallowed up by their problems. We don't come together every single week to see how we can become better versions of us. No, we come together because we want to die to ourselves so we can live fully to God. That's why we come together to church, so God can change us from glory to glory, that we can look like Jesus at the end of our life. But we must note the truth that our hearts are deceitful and our natures are still sinful. But my hope is that you know that Jesus called us to be buried with him and be raised in newness of life. There's a new life that he's called you to. And today I wonder if you're ready to come and receive that. My last point, and you don't have to put it up on the screen, but the sign of Jonah was a direct allusion to the death, the burial, the resurrection. You thought this story was about Jonah? It's about Jesus. It's about the one who loved you and gave himself for you. That he died. He was willing. Unlike Jonah, who was not willing to be used by God. But Jesus said, for this purpose I came, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the captivity that you live under. But you must hear the truth and believe it in your heart. You must repent. You don't have a choice. And the choice that you don't want to take is the best one for you. It's to die so that you might live, be swallowed up, and be spit back out. But don't stay in the grave of your dead, sinful ways. Why would you care what anybody else thinks in this room? When God gives you an invitation, will you take it? Jonah's story was an allusion to Jesus. And I'm afraid people's hearts, even in this room, are hardened to Jesus. When we hear pastor preach, it just doesn't tickle our fancy anymore. His illustrations aren't good enough for us. Or we're not convinced, like we don't laugh as much in church as the worship is not as good as we'd like. Or what contempt do we have for the Word of God? We should be crying too. We should feel sorry that we make it about a performance rather than the power of God. I'm urging you, please don't live your life living like Jonah did, away. Then finally, going the way that God wanted him to, but only to be disappointed at the end of it. Because his walk with God was still about him. So I'm asking you, stand up to your feet today. Stand up to your feet. If you're willing, if you can, if you can't, I totally understand that. But I want to ask you, I'm begging you, if you need prayer, I don't want you to just stay in your seat. I want you to come up to the front and acknowledge, man, I need God. I'm so far from him. And a couple of our elders are going to come up and pray. So elders, I would ask you to come up to the front. And if you need prayer and you legitimately are saying, I'm Jonah, I have contempt for the cross, I don't live out my life like I know I'm called to. My friends, this is a day of salvation for you. You can change by the blood of the Lamb that cleanses you from all of your sin. Would you come? And we're going to sing a song right now. And I encourage you, come up front, come up front.
Lord, I come and I confess.